Well, we're certainly glad that you're here tonight, that you braved the rain and that we're out together to study God's Word. I invite you to take your Bibles as we think about the topic of modern day Ezra. I'm wondering if you're like me, that sometimes when you have a task to do, you have to gear up for the task. One of the most difficult parts is just getting started. In order to complete tasks in our lives, we have to learn to be self-motivated in some shape or fashion. All successful adventures have one thing in common, and that is they all got started. Once you get started, there's usually a series of procedures or steps that you take in order to get the task accomplished. And I think then about the prophet Ezra and some of the things that he was going to do and what he was asked to do. You know, a wise person can learn from the success of others. And I believe we can learn some things from Ezra. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes, and the year was 479 to 458 B.C., Ezra requested of King Artaxerxes permission to go up to Jerusalem to accomplish a great task. And Artaxerxes granted the request. He allowed him to go. As a matter of fact, Artaxerxes gave Ezra a letter permitting many of the priests and Levites and the people of Israel to also return with Ezra. And Ezra was given then the commission to carry back money given by the king. This wasn't a Jewish king, but Artaxerxes gave him money. And the captive people also took up offerings. Jewish people in the land of Babylon took up offerings. They were going to go back and they were going to use this money to have for sacrifices, to offer on the altar of the house of God. They also were going to lay the foundations of the temple and rebuilding the temple. He was also instructed to carry back vessels that were taken by the Babylonians that came from the temple. And the Babylonians carried away many of the vessels, and Ezra was going to bring a good amount of those vessels back, and they were to be used in the temple. Now, all of this was quite a massive task for Ezra to do, because really he was starting the beginning of God's people coming back from Babylonian captivity back into Jerusalem, reestablishing the worship in which God would be worshiped in the proper manner. Now, how could Ezra accomplish this task? How could he view what must have seemed like a monumental task? How was he going to then get started? What propelled him? And if we can learn what propelled him, perhaps you and I can emulate that in our lives today when we think about the spiritual tasks that are before us. And so I call this lesson a modern day Ezra. And the reason is because we could become like him. We could be modern day Ezras, in which we will follow the pattern that he set in order for us to get done what we need to get done even yet today. So I invite you to take your Bibles and come over to Ezra chapter 7. And our text passage starts in verse 6 and it goes down to verse 10. Then Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, I want us to focus in then on verse 10. Because I believe verse 10 gives us that pattern, or those steps, if you will, that we can adopt today. And this is just at the very beginning of what Ezra was trying to accomplish. Now, here's how he got started. And we started at the beginning of the sermon to talk about that one of the hardest things for us to do is to get started. And I want you to look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. When you read verse 10, something that you will obviously see is this pattern or these steps really aren't all that complicated. It's easy for us to understand. But then the implementation of this pattern or these steps, that's really where the challenge, where it lies, is us applying that into our lives. So I want to start off by us observing the first thing that Ezra did as we think about this pattern is Ezra prepared his heart. This is a way that it would look like in the Hebrew Bible right over there. Ezra prepared his heart. What does it mean to prepare your heart? Well, it's also not complicated. It's simple. And it simply means to get your mind right, to mentally prepare for a task. Have you ever had something that an impending something to do or that was coming up and you worried about it and you thought about it? Maybe you were going into surgery and you thought about how difficult that was going to be and you had to get your mind right. Or maybe it was something here in service to God that you performed in service, either a Bible class or some activity when it comes to our worship service, and you had to get yourself mentally ready. I like what the psalmist said in the 10th Psalm in verse 17. He said, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Preparation then of our hearts or our mind, they could be used interchangeably. It's crucial for us then to have spiritual success. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, we read, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some from honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, we want to be that vessel of honor, the gold and the silver when it comes to service towards God. And the way that we do that, the way that we are sanctified and useful for the master, according to this verse, is we are prepared then for every good work. I remember what Jehu the prophet said to Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah. Some of them were bad, but Jehoshaphat fell into the category of being good. And you remember over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 2, you have the advice given then by Jehu the prophet to Jehoshaphat. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Also, we read about the prophet Samuel and the advice that he gave to the entirety of Israel. This time found over in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, then, we have Samuel saying to the people, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistine.'" I want to emphasize, in order for us then to be used for the master's service, to be one of those vessels of honor, we have to get our minds right. We have to develop a mind for service. We have to prepare our heart in order to serve God. That's what Ezra did. That's one of the reasons he was successful, is because he got his mind right. He prepared for the master's use. But that's not the only thing Ezra did in verse 10. We also see in verse 10, Ezra was willing to seek the law of the Lord. And brethren, I want to emphasize then that we have to be willing to seek what God would want. And he tells us that through his word, through the Bible. I like what the psalmist said in the 105th Psalm. Notice Psalm 105 and start reading in verse 6. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." And so the psalmist said, what you need to do is you need to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's strength. Seek his face evermore. And I think then about the masses that we live amongst each and every day. How they have absolutely, many of them, no use in seeking God. They don't even believe in God. So many of them fall into this category. And so they have no desire to seek the Lord. Some people just want to seek the Lord to get the answers that they want in their own minds. They have a preconceived notion or a preconceived belief. But I want to tell you, we need to seek his will and ask what his will be done. When we think about seeking the Lord, we think, well, how do I seek the Lord? The Bible says he's not far from us. Over in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Acts 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul observed, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Well, where do we see God? There's a natural revelation of God just in his creation. I believe I was discussing this with Michael and Ryan about out west, going out west and seeing the beauty of God's creation. How wonderful it is. You can't go to places like Zion National Park or Bryce Canyon or Yellowstone and not think about a wonderful Creator? There is indeed a God. But there's another way then that we could seek God, and that is through the Bible or through His truths. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about some of the prophets of old then. They were looking for the message of God. They weren't going to receive then the answers in their day. But notice what this passage says in 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 10. Oh, this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. And so, you know, when you go through your daily Bible readings, I know many of you have done that this year, this past year. But when you go through your daily Bible readings and you read the great words of the prophets, Daniel and Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I just remember that they could not see the complete picture like you could see it. They had questions, I'm sure, in regards to certain passages, certain concepts that they were to put down and to write. They wouldn't see the end of that. What a blessed time we live in. And the fact that we have that mystery that has been revealed by God. And I want to emphasize that. God has uncovered that mystery of the gospel to us today. Notice over here in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to his saints. That knowledge that has come from God, that knowledge and wisdom which is described as being unsearchable. Look over here in Romans chapter 11. And listen to this description, this time beginning in verse 33, Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen. And so we want to emphasize then that we have this wonderful word, the Bible, that has been given to us. We need to mine the scriptures. I have up there a picture of a mine. And we also need to mine the scriptures. Think about it, digging into the scriptures. David made reference to this passage. I already had it in my sermon. In Acts 17 and in verse 11. Where we read about the Bereans who are more noble than the Thessalonians. And that they searched the word. They searched the scriptures daily. They received it and they searched it daily. Seeing whether or not those things are so. I alluded to the fact that many of you have become avid Bible consumers. Even this past year, maybe you're getting to that point where you're about to complete the reading of the entire Bible. And I know in my Bible, the reading of the entire Bible is over 1,600 pages. 1,600. Now, this is something that I think that every year we should commit ourselves to. And I could say, and I don't mean this as a point of bragging, because I've had to do a lot of catch up to get to it. But I take it as something, as a commission that I have then to try to read the entire Bible every year. Someone may say, well, why, Brother Bob? Well, the reason, first of all, is I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And so much of my life and what I do and what I believe and how I act is dictated by this book. What if I don't know the book? I want to know if I really believe that this is going to give me eternal life. Then wouldn't it behoove me to become very, very familiar with this book? And so we could see then Ezra sought the law. He sought it out. And now as our next point, he decided that he was going to do it. I think David made reference to this, and he didn't even know what I was going to preach on. But, you know, I already had this in the sermon that I had prepared for today. Yeah, we could read the Bible all we want, and we could study it all we want. But if we don't follow it, what good has all that Bible reading and Bible study done for us? It's done absolutely nothing. And so Ezra then, he sought the law of the Lord, and then he was committed to doing it, to doing the law of the Lord. James talks then, over in the book of James, in James chapter 1, about not just being a hearer of the word, but also being a doer. Look beginning in verse 21 of James 1. Or verse 19 rather. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and is not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Before he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Tomorrow morning, you're probably going to get up, and pretty soon after you get up, you're going to look in the mirror. Imagine if you had something out of sorts. I don't know what it would be with you. But for me, you know, my hair is an adventure every day. I have such straight hair. Whatever way I lay, that's the way, I promise you, if it dried like with a fin out here, that's the way it would be. And so I have to look at it and, you know, try to do something about all of that. But can you imagine if you looked in the mirror and you saw something that needed to be adjusted and you just walked away and said, well, I'm good to go. The Bible is that mirror that we hold up our lives to. And when we need adjustment, we need to make that adjustment. Jesus talked then about the wise men that's not only going to hear God's word, but they'll do it. And God's law has been given to us to direct our steps. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have you been camping on a dark evening and you came out of the tent or whatever structure you were in and you found yourself in an unfamiliar place and you had to search around? Most of us know when we go camping, we take some sort of light, a lamp or a flashlight, in order that we can get around. How crazy would it be for us to just wander about in the dark without a light? And finally, I want to emphasize, The final step, according to verse 10 here, is Ezra felt compelled to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. When we are teaching God's word, we are passing down the blessings that he has blessed us with to others. Paul told Timothy to teach others, teach other men who could teach someone else. Train them to teach other people. There's a reasonable time when we ought to be teachers, according to Hebrews 5:12-14. Here we have the writer of the book of Hebrews indicating that since they had not become teachers, they needed someone to teach them again the elementary principles of God. And then in Titus 2:1-8, you read that passage listed there. And you can see both older men are instructed to teach the younger men, and older women are instructed to teach the younger women. What greater gift could we give our own children, and even our grandchildren? What could we give them that is greater than the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Pass your faith on to someone else. That's then what Ezra felt. He had to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. We can make a difference this way, and we are charged to make a difference this way. When we look at this, then, we can see that it's not complicated. It's very easy to understand. How did Ezra get it done? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then to do it, and then to teach statutes and ordinances. Not complicated, very simple. But are we doing this very simple plan yet today? What are we doing in order to make a difference? I want to emphasize that here we have the Lord's invitation. Our young people said it for us tonight. We had our young people's story try to study. And I particularly wanted them to say that because I knew for a while this was probably going to be my last time here doing this with them. I figured there's no greater thing that I could teach them. When I started off this young people's class, we went through the life of Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. And then we got to through the Old Testament, the parts of the Old Testament. But I wanted to make sure they always knew God's plan of salvation. I'm fully convinced that one day they'll obey the gospel. But I also want them to be able to teach others the very things that they have learned. What about for you? Are you ready if the Lord were to return? Would you be ready tonight? I hope so. We could do God's very easy, very simple plan to understand in order to become a Christian. Or if you're a Christian and you've wandered far away, come back before it's too late. You can make a good decision tonight. And if you need to, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.